I'm going to continue on my series, Pervert Exposed. For those who haven't been around the whole time, don't get freaked out yet. We're basically talking about how Satan has perverted things that God has made for good. We're exposing those perversions, those lies, and I'm going to continue in that today. Upcoming series to give you something to look forward to or to tell people about. When I'm done with this one, I'm planning on starting Why Do We Do It? And I'm going to go through all the things that we do in a normal service. We're going to spend time on communion. We're going to spend time on offering, preaching, worship, every prayer, all the things that we do. And we're going to dedicate a week to each one and talk about why do we do those things, okay? And so be letting people know about that. If you have people who haven't been in church a lot, it'd be a great series to invite them to come get introduced to the church and find out why do we do all these things, all right? Everybody say, okay. Okay, all right. You guys don't seem very responsive today. It's going to be a rough day for you if you don't get responsive. I've got a little bit of a hard message, all right? I'm talking about pervert exposed the church. Lies about the church, reasons why people don't come to church. And I might step on a couple people's toes today, okay? But I'm going to give this disclaimer right off the bat. I did not have you in mind, you specifically, when I wrote this message. If any of this speaks directly to you, you can take it up with God, all right? The Holy Spirit's the one that brings conviction. The devil's the one that brings condemnation. All I do, I'm just a messenger, all right? I just deliver what I'm supposed to. So, here we go. We have a hope as a church. We have a hope for a great awakening, right, in our country. We want revival. How many of you have heard us pray for revival or you have prayed for revival? Right? A reviving is bringing something that's dead back to life. The church in America it's pretty well dead. I mean, you look around, there's some pockets here and there, but overall, you know, the church of America is in bad shape. Attendance is down all across the world, but especially in America. Pastors are quitting in record numbers in America. You would not believe, I don't have the stats of that in front of me, but you would not believe how many pastors are quitting every year and going back to secular work when God called them out of secular work to ministry. All right, pastors are quitting in record numbers. Churches are closing in record numbers, closing down. Like, you probably see abandoned churches around different communities. They're closing in record numbers. And here are some statistics, and these are about a year old, but it's the best I could find. From Barna about the American church. All right. The number of unchurched people in America totals 156 million people. If you took all those people, put them together, and made a separate nation out of them, it would be the eighth most populous country in the world. That's just people from America that are unchurched. In the past 10 years, 38 million people in the U.S. have become churchless. 38 million people in the last 10 years have quit going to church. I'm not going anymore. That's more than the population of either Australia or Canada in the last 10 years in America have quit going to church. 76% of unchurched people have had firsthand experience with one or more Christian churches. And based on that sampling, they've decided they can use that time in better ways. 76% of the people that do not go to church have been to a church. And they've decided, I have better use of my time. This isn't for me. It's no good. Whatever the reasoning is. 62% of unchurched adults consider themselves to be Christians. 62% of adults that do not go to church consider themselves to be Christians. You take all those numbers together, and you get one thing. Americans are not attending church, right? In record numbers, there's more than ever Americans not attending church. And these numbers, these figures are very, very, very loose figures. And the reason I say that is how they determined an unchurched person was you haven't been to church in the last 6 months. That's the criteria they used for these statistics. Personally, I consider anyone who doesn't regularly attend, meaning you attend more than you do not attend, that's what I consider an unchurched person. that you attend less than you do attend. So, you know, it's a pretty broad range, and so that means you can take all those numbers and you can inflate them probably very dramatically to get true numbers. Why is the American church in this position? Why are we in such a poor state? It's because Satan has perverted the people's view of church. Satan has perverted the American people's view of church. He's led them astray. Remember what pervert means? It's to lead them astray, to confuse them. And he's done this. And people believe the lies. And here's some things that specifically that I'm going to talk about today. Here are lies that people believe or reasons they give for not coming to church. Right? I don't like church. It's not for me. I'm not going to do a raise your hand if you've said that. I've probably said all these at some point in my life. I can be a good Christian from home. The third one, I don't agree with everything the church believes. So, you know, I'll just do it on my own because I don't believe everything they believe. Number four, I kind of do want a hand for this one, if you're willing. The church is full of hypocrites and self-righteous people. Who's ever said that? I've said that. Number five, they wouldn't want me there because I've got to get my life in order first, right? I got to get good. I got to get set. I got to get this junk out of my life before I can go to church. There's no way they'd want me there. The place would burn down if I entered. All those, okay, that's a very common one. And then the last one is I'm too busy for church. I'm too busy for church. These are kind of the things I want to tackle. And really all these things point to the same lie from the enemy that I don't need to go to church. Right? I don't need church. That's what all these things really say, is that I don't need church. And the reason people believe these lies is because they don't know what church is really about. They don't know what it's really about, what we really come here for, what we are really trying to do here. And so today I'm prayerfully we're going to expose these perversions of these lies of the church and see why church is important to our lives. And I know a lot of you guys, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here every week over and over. But I tell you what, I learned a lot of stuff in writing this sermon where I was like, yeah, I feel that way sometimes. Yeah, I've thought that before. Listen, like recently, like in the last couple years, okay? We all go through weeks. Listen, if I told you there was never a week where I didn't want to come over here, I'd be a liar, right? There's weeks where I'm going through stuff and I'm like, I don't want to go do this today. I'd rather just stay in bed, you know, or whatever. We all have reasons, okay? Everybody can get something from this, but certainly if you're listening online, if you don't attend a church or whatever, like, tune in, listen to this. It's going to be good, all right? Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 15. That's where I'm going to start, if you would turn there. Father, we thank you for your word and just pray that right now that you would speak to us by your spirit through your word that you tell us is alive, it's living and it's active. And Lord, I pray right now it would pierce our hearts, that your spirit would teach us through your word what the truth is in each and every area. Lord, let your word resonate in our heart. Help us to apply it to our lives today. Speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 15. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" Now I'm going to pause right there. It's an interesting question. One that every person has to answer. And you can think right now, who do you say that Jesus is? Not who do I tell you he is? Who do other people tell you he is? Who do you, in your heart, who do you say that Jesus is? This is the questions he's asking right here to his disciples, those that have been with him. The atheist will say that Jesus is a myth, right? The Muslim says that Jesus was a prophet like Muhammad. The Jew will say that Jesus was just a man, or perhaps he was a good teacher. The Christian says that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Christian says that Jesus is everything. But everybody has to make this choice every day. Who do I believe Jesus is? And the reason I say every day is because the enemy is constantly telling us lies. The world is constantly telling us something other than Jesus is king, right? We see it in laws that are made. We see it in movements. Who do you say that Jesus is? Everybody makes this choice. I love this part right here. Simon Peter, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Peter has this revelation. He's like, you're the Son of the living God, right? You are the Christ. And what I'm really wanting to focus on here, because I'm talking about the church, I want to focus on verse 18. Verse 18 is possibly, I mean, it is one of the most controversial scriptures in all of the Bible. But if we're going to understand church, what church is, what we're here for, we've got to understand this verse because it's the basis of everything. Some of you are probably like, what? I know this verse. It's not that great. No, it is. It's the basis of everything. Okay? Here it is. "And also, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, don't answer out loud, but right now, just think to yourselves, or you can write it down. What is the rock that Jesus will build his church on? We have three primary answers that most people will come up with. Either Peter, I don't know, or Jesus. Yes, that was a question. Jesus, because that's the answer to every question we don't know, right? How many of you have ever talked to kids about the Bible? You can ask them anything, and they'll be like, Jesus? How many people were on the ark? Jesus, right? Listen, you're not any different, all right? If you don't already know the answer to this question, if you didn't think it was Peter, you're either saying, I don't know, or you're saying, Jesus? Like, please tell me that's right. I'm definitely not saying that out loud, just in case it's Holy Spirit or something else, all right? But we've got to know what this verse says. So are you ready to learn some Greek? Like, one person, Channing, is ready to learn Greek. I think maybe I might have heard a couple other voices. All right, let's learn a little bit of Greek. Peter, right here in this verse, Peter, the Greek word is Petros. P-E-T-R-O-S, and I don't have a Greek accent, so Petros. This means a fragment or a piece of a rock. Now, how many of you would choose a piece of a rock, a fragment of a rock, if you were going to build something large? Right? I tell you, go out there and build a barn. How many of you are going to take a fragment or a piece of rock, and that's going to be your starting point? Probably nobody. If you are, you're probably not going to successfully build a barn. Now, the word rock, just a couple words later, on this rock, I will build my church. Rock is the word Petra, which means large stone. A Peter, fragment of a rock, small piece of a rock. Rock, large stone. Let's put those in this verse. Verse 18, with the Greek meanings in place, says, "And I also say to you that you, Peter, you are a piece of a rock, and on this large stone I will build my church." The answer is not Peter. The answer is not Peter. You can argue that with some Lutherans, and you can argue that with some Catholics. It's not Peter. Christ did not build his church on Peter. This is why we read verses in context. You can read that verse by itself and be like, huh, looks like it's Peter. No, it's not. Not if you use the context. Verse 16 to 18, I'll read it again. "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.'" What is the rock? It is the revelation that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God. That is what the church was built on. That revelation of who Jesus is. That's what the whole church is built on. Jesus is the rock. Okay? Everything we do has to be about Jesus. He is the reason we have church. He is the reason for everything that we do. If there's something we do and it has nothing to do with Jesus, we have to get it the heck out of the church. We have to get it out of the church. We're not here to glorify men. We're here to glorify Jesus. Amen? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22 tells us, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Man, praise the Lord. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Man, all that right there points to Jesus. Yes, it says the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And Peter and the other apostles, they did have a hand in the building of the church. You know where they had a hand? In declaring the revelation that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God. That's what the apostles did to lay a foundation. They didn't do anything. All they did was speak, share the truth. Jesus is still the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. And we're told in him the whole building is fit together. In him the whole building will grow into a holy temple. In him you also are being built together for the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. It's all in him. It's all through him. And so Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone, if you don't know, it's what was set at the foundation and squares the whole building. It squared the whole building. Without the cornerstone, it's going to be messed up. It's going to be unsquare. It's going to be crooked, right? You don't have a cornerstone in building with block, your foundation is going to be crooked. I had a building behind my house over there by the grade school that we tore down. It was where the washer and dryer was. You had to go outside to use it. It was pretty awesome. Not here to relate to that, but it was pretty awesome. And I tell you what, that thing was crooked as can be. It was twisted, and I'm like, who in the world made this? Like, I don't think it had a cornerstone. I think they started in the middle or something. It was a mess. You got to have a cornerstone if you want it to be straight. The church is all about Jesus, and what we have to get is that if we want to stop believing the lies about church, we have to know what church is about. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ. We have to know it's all about him. And Satan has perverted the view of the church for far too long. He has. He's perverted the view of the church for too long. This is the Lord's house. And today we say that the perverse lies of Satan are being exposed. We're going to tell what this place is about, what it's for, what we're here for. And so today we're going to squash some lies. Are you ready? All right. So again, I do want to preface. If you miss church to go on vacation, I'm not saying you can't miss church to go on vacation. I'm not saying if you're ill and you're at home. We have people who physically can't be here. They listen online. They do other things. That's fine. I'm not saying if you take a week off just because you want a week off and you're going to go do something, get some rest and relaxation, that's okay as long as you don't do it every other week, okay? I'm not saying that about this, so I do want to preface that because, again, I don't want somebody, don't put up this wall when you hear something. I'm going to say something that you don't like. Yes, I'm speaking to you. I'm going to say something that probably every person is not going to like. Don't put up a wall, okay? Don't put up a wall. Write it down. If at the end you feel you have a real issue with it, come and talk to me, okay? All right? Deal? All right. Three people are deal. You better be the only three people that come to my house, or to my office. No, just kidding. All right. Lie number one, or these are lies of the enemy. If a person says this, they may not be lying, but they're lies of the enemy, the perversions. Lie number one, I don't like church and it's not for me. I don't like church, it's not for me. Ephesians 5:23-27, this is dealing with I don't like the church. "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Do you know how important the church is to Jesus? It's so important that we're told right here in this passage that he gave everything he had, including his own life, for the sake of his church. That's true. He gave it for his church. Jesus loves the church. We were singing about it. It's his bride. Guys, yes, it's weird sometimes to think that way, but you are a bride. You're part of a bride. The church is Jesus' bride, and Jesus loves his church. He absolutely loves his church. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you reject the church, you're rejecting Jesus. I'm telling you that. It's true. You're rejecting Jesus, and it might be a little bit hard, but it's true. You go tell Jesus that you love him, that you want to spend time with him, but you hate his bride. I'm serious. Tell him that. And see where, I don't want to be around your bride. I can't stand her. But I love you. I want to be around you. I want everything that you have for me, except for your church. Keep that away from me. Listen, if you want to hang out with me and you tell me, hey, Tim, listen, I want you to come over. I want to hang out with you. I love being around you. I want to do this and that. But don't bring your wife because I don't like her. Run. That's what I'm going to tell you. You better run. If you're on the phone, better hope I don't know where you're at. I'm not going to be happy, okay? Would you think that I would come over and hang out with you? You'd be out of your mind to think I would want to come over and hang out with you, right? If you're talking about my bride that way. Donald just got married. You go try talking about Skylar. You probably leave here with a patch on your eye. Man, you don't mess with the bride. If you hate my wife, you can't stand my wife, don't think you're going to be in good standing with me. Okay? Don't think it. And if you hate, you can't stand the church. I don't like church. Man, don't think you're in good standing with Jesus. I'm serious. Don't think it if you can't stand his bride. All right? Jesus died for you. It's absolutely true. But he died for you for a reason. So that you could be redeemed and you could be brought into right standing with the Father through your relationship with him. Through the church. Through the church. Be part of his bride. And I can hear people right now, okay? But the church is not a building. I know it's not. I wholeheartedly agree. The church is not a building. It is a body of believers. But people say, it's not a building. It's a body of believers. I don't have to come to church to be a part of a church. I agree. You don't have to come to church to be a part of the church. But I tell you what, it's very difficult. It's very difficult, and you have to do other things to fill those gaps. So let's go to number two. Lie number two of the enemy. I can be a good Christian from home. I put the word good in there for a reason. I can be a good Christian from home. Hebrews 10, verse 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, a lot of these scriptures I'm giving you chunks, not one, because I want you to see these verses in context. Now, technically, you don't have to come to this building to be part of this church. Lawrence Mason does not come to this building because he's not physically able, but he's a part of this church. We love him. We pray for him. We go and visit him. We hear about him. Jan tells us about him. We care about him. Don't have to come, but if you don't fulfill that assembling together with other believers, you don't function as a part of the body. just don't function as a part of the body. And somebody like him, he's got ways that he fills that. But if you don't assemble with other believers, you can't function as a part of the body. There's many, 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 many people that consider this to be their church home, and they haven't been here once in the last 2 years that I've been the pastor. They might show up and be like, where's Jacob? Right? There's people out there like that. Okay? You can't be a part of the body if you're not here. I can cut off my foot and go throw it in the ditch. And when someone finds it, what will they say? They'll be like, dude, a body part. It's a foot. And then they might throw it down and they realize it's a foot, right? But you know what it'll also be? It'll be a dead foot. It'll be a dead body part. It'll have no life because it's not connected to the body. It's not going to have any life. It's not going to have any function. It's not going to help the body at all. As a matter of fact, by not being here, it probably hurts the body. The body might be limping around. If I don't have a foot, sure, I can put some kind of nub there. I can put like a, you know, they can build me something, but it's never going to be the same as having the foot that belongs there that has a purpose, right? So when you're not here, you're not only are you not a part of the body, but you're hurting the body. You're hurting the body by not being here and doing your part, your function. So if you want to function as part of the body, you have to be with the body to perform your function. Remember, church is not about you. That's hard. Well, most of us come to church a lot of times because we need something. Church is not about you. What did we determine the church was about? Jesus. It's about him. He's the foundation. He's the purpose. If there was no Jesus, there'd be no reason for us to have church. I'm sorry, Muslims, you're wasting your time. Jehovah's Witnesses, wasting your time. If there's no Jesus, there's no reason for you to gather together. I mean, you can hang out and have a good time, but it's not doing any good works. All right? And I'm not speaking to people that can't physically be here. I'm speaking to people that are just lazy or people that don't need church. They're the same as a dead foot. I told you I was going to step on some toes. Toes on a dead foot too, yeah. I mean, it hurts. But if you're lazy or you don't need church, you just want to sleep in, listen, sleep in. You're probably going to wake up and your foot's going to be numb. It's going to be the Lord waking you like, hey, remember that dead foot message? Don't be the dead foot. Get up and limp your way into church. All right? Don't be a dead foot. All right? You have one job. The church is about Jesus. We have one job. We all have different gifts. We all have the same job. One job. Love. Love God. Love people. Hebrews 10 tells us that we are to get together to stir up love and good works. How are you stirring up love and good works from home? How are you stirring up love and good works from the mall in Champaign? How are you stirring up love and good works from the golf course? How are you doing it? You're not. You're not stirring up love. You're not stirring up good works. As a matter of fact, you got a church body of believers who are limping around because they needed you today. They needed something out of you today. We are to stir up love and good works and exhort each other. Try exhorting someone at home by yourself. You can't do it. Just sit there and be like, on Sunday morning, don't do it on Sunday morning. Try it on Tuesday. Just sit at home and talk to me. Tell me that you appreciate me. Thank me for something. Try it. Just try sitting at home by yourself and doing that. And see if it actually builds me up or exhorts me. It doesn't. Maybe if you get on the phone, but if you stay home, you can't do this part of your job. Your brothers and sisters in Christ need you. Every single one of you. Brothers and sisters need you. The gifts and talent that God has given you, listen, they're to share with others. They're to share with others. They're not to hoard for ourselves. Listen, there's no hoarders special edition Holy Spirit episode. You don't get to hoard the gifts of the Spirit. You don't get to hoard gifts and talents of God. Because if you don't use them, you lose them. He'd be like, guess what? You're somebody who's very compassionate and you're always willing to talk to people. And listen, how can you sit at home and be like that? Before you know it, you're a bump on a log. You don't want to talk to anybody. Man, you don't use your gifts, God can take them away. He that gives can take away. It may not be impossible to be a good Christian from home, but again, it's going to be very, very difficult to do it long term. And again, if you're listening online and you're stuck at home, you've got to find ways to be a part of the body. Invite people over, pick up the phone, use the computer to send a text or a message. We don't come to church to get something out of it. We come to church to gather together, to minister to one another, to glorify the Lord. And listen, if we do that, we'll get something out of it. We will get something out of it. You minister to other people, somebody will minister to you. I'm telling you, there's people that I meet with on a regular basis, a few people. I'm counseling for different things. And I just told one of them the other day, I was like, you don't have any idea how encouraged I am when I leave these meetings. Like, seeing what God's doing in your life, seeing you telling me something that you went through this week that was rough, and I see it as, that's the exact answer to the prayer that we prayed last week. That's God bringing that into your life to be able to do what we prayed for. Like, that encourages me, right? So I'm ministering to them, but the whole time, what they're telling me is ministering to me. That's the way the body's supposed to work, right? Blood flows two ways, right? If you only got it flowing one way, you've got a problem. When we don't come to church, listen, we're being selfish. Again, there's some permissible reasons, but when we don't come to church, ultimately we're just being selfish because people need what you have and it can't happen when you're not there. Lie number three, lie of the enemy. I don't agree with everything the church believes. I don't agree with everything the church believes. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 to 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. We need church. People that don't go to church, you know what they usually have? Bad theology. They usually got some bad, flaky, off-the-wall theology, combining religions, believing things that are not in the Bible as though they were, because they don't actually read it. They just read articles and they read books. Man, I tell you what, we got a library back there. It's full of good books. Man, you got to be careful reading books. You got to be very careful reading books. You read one book and it tells you grace is this, and you read the next book and it tells you grace is this. You read the next book and it tells you grace is this, and before you know it, you don't have any idea what grace is. Those are tools to help you understand the Word of God, but it all has to come back to the Word of God. It all has to come back to the Word of God. And when people are out there on their own, they don't have someone to bring them back. They don't have someone to correct them when they're wrong. And you're like, that is actually not what the Bible said, and don't ever read a book by that guy again. Like, we all need the church. Listen, I have two elders that hold me accountable. And if I say something out of line, they're going to let me know about it. And if I continue to do it, they're going to be like, listen, man, better get it under control, right? It's good. We all need church. People that don't come to church, they often, not always, but they often have bad theology. Just because you believe something does not mean that it's true. It's the church's job to uphold the truth of the Word of God. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. We need church. We need to be in church so we can grow, so we can unite. We need to pursue righteousness, and that means pursuing the truth, even if we don't like it. So you don't have to believe everything. If you believe the Bible, listen, we'll show you where it's at. Still differ, come, we'll study it, we'll get it out on the table. That's what we're here for. This is not church. I don't know how church is everywhere else, but church here, if you disagree with something that I teach, man, come and we'll hash it out. If me and you still disagree, if it's something, some things are like, This isn't salvation issue. We'll just disagree on it. We can bring the elders in if it's something you think I'm teaching in serious error. We'll bring the elders in. We'll look at it. But we want to know the truth. We want to know, what does God really say and what does he really desire for us? That's our passion in this place. So You don't have to believe everything the church believes. You better believe everything that God says. You better believe his book, all right? Line number 4. The church is full of hypocrites and self-righteous people. How many of you guys were waiting for this one? Some of you guys didn't even hear anything I said, and you're like, I got to hear what we got for hypocrites and self-righteous people. That's a lie straight from the devil. Here's my response to it. Matthew 7:5. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's. Need I say more? Moving on. No, I'm expounding. Why are you worried about other people? There's hypocrites in the church. I don't want to go and have to deal with them. Why are you worried about other people? Worry about yourself first. There are hypocrites in church? Absolutely, there's hypocrites in church. You know what else is in church? Liars, cheaters, gossipers, slanderers, adulterers, drunkards. There's all kinds of people in church because you know what a church is full of? Sinners. A church is full of sinners. Of course there are some hypocrites. Absolutely. But just because someone says that they're a Christian, it doesn't mean that they've never messed up. It doesn't mean that they've never done any of the exact sin that we preach against. This is what it means. It means that they're in a war. A war that's the flesh versus the spirit. And you know what? Some days they lose the war. Right? They pick back up the next day and they prayerfully they keep going. That doesn't make them a hypocrite. It makes them a human. Being a Christian does not make a person perfect. What it means is we recognize our sin and we try to turn from it and try to be more like Christ. You know what? That's a lifelong process. You show me someone that's got that nailed on the head, and I'll let him get up here and preach because I definitely need to listen to him, right? Jesus is the only one that ever has, ever will fulfill that until we're returned back to him. Romans 7, verse 15 to 20. For what I am doing, this is Paul for those that don't know. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, I do. If then I do what I will not do, what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that is my flesh. Nothing in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I do it, but sin that dwells within me. That's very confusing, but that's how I feel some days. How many of you guys feel like that? Not only like Paul, how he said that, but even me, how I read that. Like, I don't even know. I don't want to do this. Why did I do it? I want to do this. Why didn't I do it? That is the flesh versus the spirit. That's the struggle. That's the war that we're in. You know who else is in it? All the hypocrites that are out there. They're all in the same war. It's just that we have a victorious king sitting on the throne whose spirit dwells within us. Man, most people in the church are not hypocrites. They're just fighting a spiritual battle, just like Paul tells about right here in Romans. And sure, there are some hypocrites, but you know what? There's hypocrites everywhere. There's hypocrites everywhere. You want to go to church with them or go to hell with them? It's your choice. There's hypocrites out there that are going to hell. There's hypocrites in the church, what people call hypocrites, that aren't hypocrites at all. We're just fighting this battle. We're fighting this battle that, praise you, Jesus, thank you that you already won. I've already screwed up too many times. I'm glad that you won. Sometimes, maybe our beef isn't necessarily even with hypocrites, but it's self-righteous people. It's people that just rub us the wrong way. You know what? There's something in the Bible about that too. I'm reading out of the Amplified for this, just I love the additional words, explanation. Proverbs 27:17. as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens and influences another through discussion. You see that? The sharpening. Where does the sharpening come? How many have heard iron sharpens iron? How many have thought that that means me and TJ, we're good, we're on good terms, got a good relationship, we both know the word of God, and we're just like, hey, did you get this? Did you get that? And we're just like, we're giving each other all the good stuff. Like, man, you're smart. Yeah, you are too. And we're sharpening each other, right? You know what? You know how something gets sharpened? Friction. Friction. You don't just get two nice looking knives and just show them to each other and let them look at each other. No, there's friction. It has to be something that rubs them the wrong way. You go against the grain, right? I don't really know that much about sharpening knives. I should have looked into that. I think you kind of go against. My dad taught me when I was little, but I didn't pay attention. I'm pretty sure you go against the grain on the knife. You have to sharpen it. There has to be friction. And it's the same way right here in this verse. The sharpening comes through influence, through discussion. This is why we discuss our differences. This is why we discuss differences. Listen, if you're in a church, you're family, right? Do you guys consider this a family? We're a family. And if we're a family, you know what families do? They work stuff out. They work stuff out. You don't just give up on each other. You work things out. And you know what that's called? Character development. Character development. It causes you to mature. If you don't work things out, you're a baby, and so is the other person. You're probably always going to be a baby. It's character development. It's how you mature, is by working through issues in your life. Lie number five. They wouldn't want me there, right? Plus, I've got to get my life in order before I can go to church. The place would burn down if I showed up. How many of you guys have said one of those things before? A few people. Hypocrites didn't raise your hand. They wouldn't want me there, right? Okay, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're sinners, Christ died for us. And then Luke 4:18, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's not poor don't have money. That's poor in spirit. That's people that need junk worked out of their lives. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. It is simply not true that you have to clean yourself up first before you come to church. Man, how many of you learned that the hard way? You can't fix yourself. That's why you keep doing it again and again. You can't fix yourself. This is the place you come. You come to church and you get cleaned up by the Lord, not by yourself. And he knows what you've done and he died for you anyway. It's exactly why he came, was to clean you up. You know where you get access to him? You can have access to him anyway, but you need to come and be plugged into his body. You need to have other people that can minister to you and lift you up and help you, pray for you, show you the way. Jesus knows what you did. He died for you anyway. And what he says is, he says, I love you. Come now. Not later. Not on my deathbed. You might not have a deathbed. You might not have a deathbed. There's a lot of people that, bam, over. Perfectly healthy. Nothing going wrong. Car accident. Aneurysm. Whatever. I mean, anything can happen. You may not have a deathbed to get right. The Lord says, I know what you've done. I love you anyway. I've got healing for you. Come right now. Right now. Don't clean yourself up first. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Church is where you come to get free. You know why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is here. You come here, you get free. You come to church to get free. You don't get free to come to church. Right? You get that? Come to church to get free. You don't get free to come to church. The church is for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. You come to church to get free So the Spirit of God can use other people to equip you to do his work. Listen, it's all about Jesus. It all points back to him. The reason that you even get freedom in the first place is so that he can clean you up. He can make you pure. He can give you gifts and talents and equip you through his body so that you can go out and tell other people, listen, here's what I got. This is where you can get it at. Come follow me. Lie number six, the last one. I am too busy for church. I really don't have a long response to this one at all. I'm just going to be honest. What I want to say is good luck using that one when you're standing before the Lord. Good luck, man. You're going to need luck. I'm not a guy who talks a lot about luck because I believe more in blessing and favor. Right there, man, you're going to need luck. I'm dead serious. You're going to need luck trying to tell Jesus, I didn't have time for your bride because my life was too busy. Didn't have time. See, all the reasons that we've covered, all these things, you are the boss of your own schedule. The only thing that might not be is children. But I tell you what, there's a lot of kids that if their parents, they would come to church if their parents would let them, and their parents would probably let them if they would just ask. If one of us would go pick them up, they'd probably let them come. Those parents don't care. They're like, whatever, it gets you out of my hair for a couple hours. But you are the boss of your own schedule. Come here and find rest if you're that busy. Come to church and find rest. Worship with other believers. Be encouraged. Love other people. Get loved on. Man, that's what you need if you're busy. I could go on a rant about a whole lot of things that I don't think are important. But ultimately, and I started to, I had a mental list of all these things. But you have to make those decisions. You have to make those decisions. And I know, yes, but you're the pastor. You have to be here. You have to tell us that we need to be here. No, I was like this long before I was the pastor. You can ask my kids. You can ask my wife. You can ask my family. I've made people mad before because I say, no, I won't be at that because I'm going to church. You can do it at 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock or whatever time that it takes me to get there. No, my kids have to go to church on Wednesday night because that's important to me that they go to church. Okay, I've been like this a lot longer than the last 2 years. Don't blame it on you're the pastor. Of course, you're going to tell people that. We miss church when we go on vacation. That's when we miss this church. And most of those times, if we can, we go to church there. All right, that's how important it is to me that we go to church somewhere else. But you have to make that decision what's best for your life. Now, some people work on Sundays. If you work every Sunday, get a different job. Or find a church that gathers on Saturday night or find something else. If you work every other or occasionally or whatever, you know, that's okay. God knows your heart. If that's what's best for your family and some people, it certainly is. It's what we need to do. I'm saying about habitual, I'm too busy, I never make it because I'm always doing this, that, and the other thing. Basically, it's a priority issue. You set your priorities. You choose what's important to you. Okay? You choose what's important to you. You know what? I tell people no that I don't want to go out to eat sometimes. Sometimes it's because we've spent our eating out budget and we stick to that because I believe in being a good steward. Sometimes it's because I want to watch the Cubs beat the Cardinals for the third day in a row. I'm just honest. I prioritize my own schedule. I decide what I'm going to do, when I'm going to do it. I have my reasons. You don't have to agree with them. I'm not going to tell you what your schedule has to be. I'm telling you that you need to prioritize. If it's really important to you to be at church, you will be at church. If it's really important for your kids to be at church, they will be at church. I'm serious. My daughter knows. You get a job, that's great. I praise God that she's got a job with godly people and it's on Saturdays. She already knows. I've told her for 2 years. You get a job, you're available on Sunday after 1 or at 1, and you need to be back by 6. You have church in the morning. You have 4:12 in the evening. If they can't work with that, then you need to find a different job. You're not working there. That's the standard I set because that's what's important to me. I'd rather have no money and never get a car ever in her life than to miss church on a regular basis. I'm serious. It's just a standard that I've set. You have to decide those for your own family, and then you put your foot down. Mom, Dad, you're in charge. You make those choices. Now, wrapping up, I want to talk about football. I know, I'm probably not even watching football today because I'm watching baseball. But I want to talk about football. Pastor Richard Crisco, I probably look up to him more than any man of God that I've ever met. Just the wisdom that he has, the humility that he has. If you guys, most of you have never met him, but you take Fabian Gretsch and you put him in a Southern Illinois white man's body, all right? He's like, he oozes humility, oozes wisdom. You can ask Jason's met him. He's awesome man of God. And I listen to his sermons all the time. And this week, as we were going to, I think, Fairview Heights or something, on Monday, on my day off, we're driving. I'm like, Christy, you want to listen to Pastor Richard? And she's like, yeah. And I already knew what I was preaching on this week. And his whole message, he's starting a whole series about the church. And I was like, man, this is awesome. Like, man of faith that I love and I believe in is preaching about the church, something I'm getting ready to do. But he used this analogy. He compared church and Christianity to football. And it was awesome. It was great. So in football, some of you may not know, but before the game, they huddle up together. They get in a huddle, talk about the game plan. They, you know, praise God. Sometimes you see them praying or whatever, but they get in a huddle. They're getting prepared. And most times, more often than not, they do that before each play, right? They get together, they huddle. Like, what's the plan? What am I supposed to do? Some people need reminders like, hey, guy over here, Dylan, you can't ever run a route, right? You're supposed to run a deep slant. Stop running the hook. You know, they get it all lined out. We're in the huddle. We're figuring out what we're supposed to do. And the huddle is not the game, right? The huddle to us is not exciting. The huddle to us, like I don't care if they do a huddle or not. It doesn't look important because it's not the game, but the huddle is essential to the game. It's very, very important. The huddle is where they get on the same page. The huddle is where they find out what is the vision, what is the plan. And the huddle is important because its purpose is to prepare them to play the game. It's to prepare them for the coming play. The huddle is very important. You need to be in the huddle if you want to contribute, right? If you want to be successful in the game. And sure, some guys, you could throw them out there. They might be able to just run until they get open and catch a ball. Somebody like Aaron Rodgers, he probably could skip the huddle and he just waits till one of his receivers gets open. He hits him. But if we're in the huddle, we know what's going on. Sunday morning church is like the football huddle. This here, what we're doing right now, this is like the huddle. It's where we get together, we unite, we get on the same page, we hear the vision, we hear the plan. And you know what it prepares us for? It prepares us to be the church out there. Going back to what I said earlier, the building is not a church. It's a body of believers. This, what we're doing right now, is like the huddle. It prepares us to be the church out there, to be the church to other people. You need to get your behind in church. Need to get it in church. You're listening online and you can be here and you just skipped out. You need to be in church. Get your butt in the seats. If you want to contribute and be a successful Christian outside of these walls or outside of your house, your bed, listen, you've got to come and be part of the huddle. You've got to come and be part of the game plan and know what's going on if you want to contribute effectively. Church is a time to equip and release. It's just a huddle. Get together. Here's what the Lord's saying. Now let's go out and do it. Let's go out and show it. It's not a get me through the week. You know how many of those guys go to the huddle just to get them through the play? Listen, even the guy who's not carrying the ball has an assignment. You know what it is? Get your butt down there and block. Or have this guy's back. Run alongside him in case something happens and he needs to pitch the ball to you. They all have a plan. And it's the same way with us. When we leave here today, you know what? It's not the people who are good and chatty like, well, that was a good message. I'll leave it up to this person and that person to go out and tell people about it. I'll just get by till next week. No, you all have a job. Get downfield and block for somebody. All right? Help. Pitch in. Do what you can do. Be in the huddle. Get your assignment and go do it. We equip here and we release. And I really hope that I shared this in love today because it's my heart is we got to know that church is important. And it's really not just optional to Christian life. It really isn't. Now, there's some circumstances in other countries where maybe they can't get together, and I understand that, but man, we have no excuse in America. There's no reason the American church is dying. There's no reason that unchurched people, the record numbers just keep growing and growing, and people are leaving the church. There's no excuse for it other than believing these lies of the enemy. So what it takes is it takes us to start looking at church differently, going all the way back to the beginning. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and on that, he builds his church. On that, he builds his church. We have to get back to thinking that way. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. You need to be here to be united with the body so he can build his church. And it's not about you. I get interrupted a lot throughout the week of things that I have planned to do. Sometimes it really annoys me. Just being honest. Sometimes it does. Not always. Sometimes. Depends on what I'm doing. I don't even remember where I heard this, but I heard this week that people work is more important than paperwork. I just felt like a total bum. I was like, you know what? There's some times where I'm like, listen, I got paperwork I need to do. Get out of here. Like, call me later. And, you know, I'm not, if you call me, I may not answer. If I'm in the middle of something, I may not answer. I'll call back if you leave a message. But that kind of broke my heart. People work is more important than paperwork. It is. That applies to you too. People work is the most important thing that we do. We have this message of Jesus Christ, how he died for our sins, how he saved us, all that he's done for us. Listen, other than just being able to write out our notes from a sermon, you know what's more important than that? Going out there and telling somebody about it. Going out there and showing somebody, modeling what we learn from the scriptures. People work is what's important. We need to be the church, encourage, build one another up. We've got to love one another. We've got to pray for one another. We've got to speak truth to one another. We've got to spend time with one another. So I'm encouraging you this week and reach out to somebody else. I'll give you two encouragements, two challenges. Reach out to somebody that's in this building, or maybe they're not today, but they usually are. They're a part of this church. And reach out to somebody who's not part of a church. Let's do some people work this week. All right? You guys up for the challenge? You don't sound very enthusiastic. Listen, the church is dying. Not this church, the Church of America. And it's our responsibility to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. I don't care if this church grows another member. What I care is that we're able to touch people's lives with the message of the gospel. If they decide to go somewhere else, then that's fine. Prayerfully, it's going to be a place that speaks truth, that leads them closer to Christ. But we've got to get out and do people work. This isn't a ploy to grow our church. This is a ploy to grow the kingdom. This is a task to grow the kingdom. That's what we're called to do. Stand with me, if you would. And we're just going to pray to close this out. I'm going to pray, and I want you to take this seriously. Maybe you even start thinking of people right now. If you have to, if you got to take a moment and start writing them down on something, think of somebody you can touch and reach inside this church, somebody you can reach outside this church and tell them about Jesus, give them an encouragement. This week.